Well, I appreciate you guys giving me the opportunity to continue to speak on an occasional basis. I enjoy whenever I get the opportunity. I miss leading worship, but I'm thrilled to death that we have such a great team of people that can handle that. I wanted to talk to you guys something this morning about something that I probably feel all of us need to be reminded of, and all of us need to have just a good kind of grasp on in our lives. And I've entitled this, "What Did You Expect?" And sometimes we're gonna talk about our expectations and where we place those. And I think at some point in time, probably every one of us, we have had expectations that we have put inside of our mind or placed in our lives. And those expectations just didn't quite turn out the way we had hoped. It's kind of like me when I eat tiramisu, okay? I can look at a piece of tiramisu and it looks delicious. But it's one of the nastiest things I've ever tasted in my life, okay? I can't stand tiramisu, okay? I don't like coffee. I don't like anything that smells or tastes like coffee. I can't even go into a coffee shop because I'm like, this is just, it's not a good smell for me. But looking at a piece of tiramisu, it looks like this delicious piece of chocolate cake. And I'm like, ooh, I'll have a piece of that. And I take a bite and I'm like, no, thank you. And so I don't know if you guys have ever experienced something like that. Maybe you've had a moment where you grabbed the wrong cup and you thought you were going to take a sip of Coke or maybe sweet tea. And it turns out to be like lemonade or water, something completely opposite of what you were expecting. And it's that, whoa, wait a minute. And it's that kind of that shock value. Okay, and I'm sure we've all experienced something like this when we go to McDonald's and we see the commercial on TV and it looks like this beautiful Big Mac, but then we open that little cardboard opening thing and that's what we get and we're like, come on, really? And I don't know if you've ever had this one. This one was awesome. This Arby's, I don't know what that is on the right-hand side. I mean, that looks nothing even close. I mean, they were really putting that thing together real fast. Okay, this one I just loved. I thought it was funny. Some poor kid. I don't know what that is on the left-hand side, though. Some kind of, what? A St. Nicholas? Like a Santa Claus, St. Nicholas kind of deal? And you open it up, and you get the Easter Bunny. That's just weird. Okay, you're like, wait a minute, this is not right, okay? And this one was my favorite. This one was just so funny, this poor kid. That is actually kind of terrifying, okay? You open that up and that should scare you to death, okay? I don't know what that is, but it is not what it is on the picture, okay? You know, we put our expectations in things and sometimes advertisement can really throw us off, okay? When I was a younger man, I bought the Axe body spray, okay? I never got tackled in the grocery store by a group of women. Okay, it never happened to me. I didn't understand that. Okay, now I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, and I left them in my office. I was going to bring them over here, but there was a commercial on TV years and years ago, and I think they almost outlawed these things because there used to be a bunch of them popping up, and then they just stopped. And it is a little embarrassing, but they had this device that you could buy, and you could put it on parts of your body. And it had this little battery in it, and you turn it on, and it starts sending these electronic shock pulses through your body, and it was called Fast Abs, and I bought like 3 or 4 of them, okay? I wanted to put those things everywhere on my body. I've got them still sitting in my office, and it did not turn out like I expected, okay? It said, use this for 15 minutes a day, and in 30 days, you'll look like this. And they had this guy who should have been on the cover of Men's Health magazine who's been working out all of his life that had nothing wrong with any part of his body. And I'm like, I want to look like that. If I use that device, I'll look like that. Sign me up. You know, that would be great. And I had these false expectations of what I was really going to get. I don't know if you guys have had an experience like that, but we put our expectations in things. And I was doing some research this week, and I came across this this website where this guy named Michael Houdeman, I don't know how to say his name. He had this, he's got a successful ministry online through papers and things like that. And I read his definition of expectations. And he said, expectations are beliefs, that spring from a person's thought process when examining evidence. And I thought, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good expectations of belief through a thought process of examining evidence. But when our expectations are not met, and this is what happens. Sometimes when our expectations are not met, first of all, we might get disappointed. We start to get, oh, that's not really good. Then sometimes we might actually get upset. Upset might lead to frustration. And frustration actually might lead to anger. When our expectations aren't met, it could lead to any one of these things. And I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation like that. But we put our expectations in so many things, not just in when we go to a fast food restaurant and we expect, our meal to look a certain way, or, you know, you can even order at those restaurants and they have pictures. And when I get the item back, it's nothing like what the picture looks like. But I just went through a process a few weeks ago of having to purchase a new car. And I didn't like going through the process of having to purchase a new car. My old car, it finally got to the point where it was going to cost way more money to fix it than the car was actually worth. And so we just decided, we bought not a brand new car, a new car for me. It's very used, but I did so much research in which kind of car should I get and which one's going to last the longest. And so my father actually talked me into buying a Toyota. And I thought, okay, I bought the Toyota. I spent just a little bit more money, but that thing better last me 300,000 miles. Okay, I paid the extra for the Toyota. It's gonna last me. And that's where I put my expectations. And if it doesn't last me that long, I might be upset. I might even get frustrated. And I might even second guess the decision that I made. And I might come back and say, oh, I should have bought the Chevy, because I know the Chevy, my last one was a Chevy, and it lasted me, 240,000 miles, and I paid a little bit less, and maybe that's what I just should have gone for. And so we put our expectations in things like that. We put our expectations in jobs. You know, maybe someone in here has recently got a new job or recently got a new boss, and you don't know what to expect, and you want a certain thing, and sometimes it doesn't play out the way that you had planned. We put our expectations in our kids. We want them to turn out a certain way. We want them to grow up. I know I'm guilty of this, and I need to watch it. I'm guilty of what happened in my life, and I want to see those things kind of happen in my kids' lives. When I experienced this, I was this age, so why aren't they experiencing this at this point? When I experience different things, as I walked through life, this is what I expect, and so I expect this on my kids, and so I kind of place that out there. We want them to excel in certain areas. Are my kids going to make the right grades? Are my kids going to excel in their clubs or in their sports? Are they going to excel in their personalities and socially? And so we put expectations on things like that. And this is probably something that hits most of the people in the room. We put our expectations in our spouses. And that's a really dangerous thing to do. I like to tease my wife. I promise this is just a tease that I have with her. I've shared this with her before, but she's back there working. So she'll listen to it later online, and I'm sure I'll get it from her again. But I remember when we were dating, I was living in Roanoke and she was going to Virginia Tech. She was a senior up there. I can remember nights that I would call her and I would get on the phone with her and I'm like, hey, what are you doing? She's like, oh, I just got back from the gym. And I was like, oh, here's a girl, she likes to work out, this is cool, you know? And that got me excited. I like to go to the gym, I like to go, on hikes and things like that. So she's a real active, person. That's really great. And there were times that it would be 11 o'clock at night. I mean, we were young, we were in love, and I would call her up, and I would say, I've got to come see you, I don't want to talk on the phone. And she would say, okay, I've got an 8 o'clock class, so I should probably get a couple hours sleep. And I'm like, no problem. And so I would drive up there. I'd get up there at midnight, and we would hang out all night long, and we would just stay up. We'd go to an IHOP or something, and then I would drive her back to her apartment, and she could get a couple hours of sleep before her class, and I would come home, and I would just sleep the whole morning away. But she was this night person, and that's who I was. And I remember as soon as we got married, every night she was in bed by like 9 o'clock. And I was like, what happened? I'm like, what's going on? This is not right. And then I would ask you, you want to go to the gym? No, I'm just too tired. I'm like, okay, there's a lot of false information you gave me when we were dating. All right, you portrayed yourself as this person who liked to go do this. We went on a hike. We went up to McAfee's Knob. We didn't quite make it all the way up there. We got about 15 minutes into it, and I love going on hikes and being out in the nature. And my wife, she looks at me and she stops and she's like, "Is it gonna be uphill all the way?" And I looked at her and I was like, "Well, half of it's going to be uphill, then we're going to come down." I don't know how to answer that question. And so, we put these expectations out there, but we also, we base our expectations on what we experienced. And I remember when I grew up, I watched my mother and my father, and I was like, okay, this is the way a husband is supposed to act, and this is the way a mother is supposed to act. And it's interesting because I see a lot of people that they'll look at something in their parents and they say, I hate the way they do that. And I'll never be like that person in that aspect of my life. And just because that's something that they grew up with and they think that that's what a husband does or that's what a wife does or that's what a father does or a mother does, they start acting exactly that way. And they start falling into those things because we put these expectations on what we're supposed to be like based on the things that we see in our lives. When these expectations don't come, that's when we hit that disappointment, that being upset, that frustration, and that anger. Maybe even sometimes we hit confusion. Maybe we get confused as to why didn't my expectations come to fruition here? Why didn't this meet what I was thinking was going to happen? I want us to turn, if you can, in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And I was going through this in my personal quiet time just a number of weeks ago. And I shared this with the high school students a few weeks ago as well. And we talked about expectations in our lives. And as I was looking at this scripture, something kind of opened up to me. This is the story of when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And we look at this as just this miraculous thing that happened. And there's only one book, it's in the book of John, where it adds a little something to the story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't put this little bit in there. But in John, they add just a little more detail into this story, and that's kind of what I want to grab a hold of, and that's what grabbed a hold of me. You have this little bit in your notes, but I left notes blank. I didn't put fill-ins that you guys should, write this word in here, because I don't want to guide what I think the Spirit might be doing in your life. And so as you guys take notes, if you want, and the Spirit is leading you to write something down to remember, I encourage you to write that down. It might not be a thought that I say. It might be something that God is just laying on your heart. So please write that down. I think that's very important. But we get to this story in John chapter 6. And Jesus has this crowd of people following him. And you've got to understand, in this day and age, the people of Israel, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the signs of this Messiah to come around and to save them from the oppression that they were living under the Roman government. And they wanted someone to come and take them out like they have seen God do many, many times from stories in the Old Testament. They would read the scriptures and they would say, see how God rescued them from the oppression. He called Gideon to raise them up and bring them out of the oppression of the Midianites. He called Josiah to bring them out and get back to the book of the law. And he raised up this leader. And there were great wars. And these leaders that would raise up would overthrow the oppression that they were under. And so there were a group of people, from what I understand from the research that I was doing, there were a group of people around Jesus' time, some Jews, that were trying to raise up this revolt against the Roman government. And as Jesus is coming around, I can imagine some of the expectations that they put on the Messiah was he's coming to save us from the oppression that we're living under now. We've seen him do all these miracles, and that's what people wanted to see. They saw all the great and mighty things that Jesus can do in your life. They saw him heal people. And they probably thought, I don't know if this is right, but I can imagine they thought, man, if he can heal people, if we go into war, if we go into battle, we don't have to worry about anyone getting hurt or dying because Jesus can just be right there and heal them. and we're going to overthrow this government, and Jerusalem is going to be restored back to this glorious kingdom that God intended it to be. And as he does these things, he feeds 5,000 from just very little. He's able to feed all these people, and they're probably thinking, we don't have to have anything to worry about, because even if we run out of food, Jesus will feed us. This is the Messiah that we're waiting for. He's going to overthrow this government, and we're going to be on top again. And this is great. And so Jesus had just finished, and we're down, and this is the part that's in your notes there. And so he had just finished, and verse 14, it says, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. You guys, Jesus saw that they were trying to force him into something that he had no intentions of being. Jesus recognized their expectations of what I'm really supposed to do here are not the right expectations. And so what does he do? He just leaves. He doesn't try to give an explanation. He doesn't try to explain it to them. He's already been telling them these things. But they weren't really listening to what he was saying. They were just going off of their thoughts. They were going off of their assumptions about what the Messiah is supposed to do. And so Jesus just kind of slowly slipped away and no one noticed it. And he just went off into the hill country by himself. Are we guilty of putting false expectations on God? Are we guilty of living our lives and thinking, God, you're supposed to be this for me. This is what I expected when I signed up, when I surrendered my life to you, when I prayed a prayer and I asked you to forgive me of my sins because I recognized you as Lord over all and I got baptized. That's when things were supposed to change for me, Lord. And I read the scriptures and I do the things that you called me to do. And so we look at verses and we're probably all guilty of doing this. Maybe you're not. Maybe this is just for me. And I need to hear it again because I can do this myself. Please don't think that just because I get up here and I say these things that I got this all figured out. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because God was laying stuff on my heart. And I just thought, man, I need to share this. But we come across verses like Jeremiah 29:11. And some people, we have this as our life verse. We put it on cards so we can remember it. We memorize it. We pull it out when we're going through a difficult time. And this verse says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Man, that's a great verse. And we hold on to that and we pull it out in those times of trouble because we go, God, you've got better plans for me. And this is just, you're going to bring me into prosperity and health here and you're going to get me through this. Is that really who God is? Is that really what God promises us? There's a danger, and our former pastor, Dr. Owens, used to say it all the time. We can't take these little snippets from Scripture. We have to look at the whole thing. The reality is this scripture was written for the priests and the elders that were still living in exile under Nebuchadnezzar. God had a plan for them. God told the prophet to come and say, no, I am going to bring you out of this exile. I am going to restore you. I am going to rescue you. That was a promise for them at that time. That does not mean that when we read this, that God is going to get me out of this situation that I'm in. It does not mean that God's going to just fix everything. And if I'm under this oppression, that God's going to pull me out. But yet we grab a hold of these things. That's not what it means, though. We take verses like Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say to me, see, God just wants me to be happy. That's, delight yourself in the Lord. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. God, I'm delighting myself in you. It's time to start raining down the blessings. I want the nice house. I want the nice car. I want the good friends. I want the good job. I want the peace in my life. I want the kids that are just awesome and doing well that I can be super, super proud of and everybody wants to be me. That's what we think about, but that's not what it's saying here. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying delight yourself in the Lord. He doesn't talk about If we get into this a little bit deeper, delighting yourself in God, man, you might still face the same things, but it'll be your contentment that changes in your situation. He never says, I'm going to change your situation. He'll say, I'll give you the desires of your heart, because the more you delight yourself in God, the more your heart's desires are going to change to be what he desires for your life and not exactly what you desire or what you think you desire for your life. Let me say that. We take verses like Matthew 18, where he says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. And when we do that, we turn around and we say, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Well, maybe we're not praying for the right things. Maybe we're not asking for the things that God wants us to be asking for. And so we approach that a little bit differently. What are your expectations in your relationship with Christ? What are your expectations for coming to church this morning? Maybe you expect, hey, I'm supposed to go to church. So if I go to church, maybe God will bless me a little bit. Maybe if I put a little money in the offering plate, then maybe God will provide me with some other things. Is that what you really expect from God? Because that's not who God is. But a lot of times that's what we do. We come here because that's what we expect. That's what we're supposed to do. And if I do these things, then God will do these things. That's not who he is, and that's not what he says. We're going to get into what we need to be focusing on. But see, the truth is, and this is kind of a bold thing for me to say, but I'm taking this simply from the scriptures. When we try to put God into this box of what we think he's supposed to do, you guys, that's when the presence of the Lord is going to withdraw from us. The same way he did from that crowd of people, Jesus is just going to step back and say, whoa, 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 that's not who I am. I can't be a part of this. And then we wonder why our prayers aren't getting answered. We wonder why we feel that loneliness. Because Jesus is saying, because you're doing the wrong things here. This is not who I am. And Jesus withdraws. You guys, I think it's hard not to put our expectations in certain things because we have the knowledge that God can do these things that we expect. And we have the knowledge that we've seen God do these things before. I take that guy's, Michael Hadaman's verse, that, not his verse, his definition of expectations, and I changed it just a little bit. I added just a little bit to it because I wanted to make it more clear for myself, and maybe this makes it more clear for you. He said, expectations are beliefs that spring from a person's thought process through examining evidence. And I said, expectations are beliefs that spring from a person's thought process based on assumptions after experience and examining evidence. We base these things on assumptions that we just have. Not because they're supposed to happen, but just based on assumptions. Okay, we assume that LeBron James is going to score 41 points a night because he's done it before. We assume that LeBron James is going to wind up playing for the championship just because he's been there the last 7 years in a row. But that might not be the case. These are my assumptions as I watch the NBA playoffs. But that might not be what really happens. I'd like to see it happen. I'm a LeBron James fan. It would bring excitement to me. We base these assumptions, we put our expectations on our assumptions, and I believe we do that with God because we're not listening enough to what he's truly saying, okay? I've got kids, and I go through this kind of stuff all the time. Hey, Dad, can we go swimming today? Well, maybe. Let me just, I don't know what the plan is. We might be. I don't see any reason why we couldn't, but I need to talk to your mom first to find out what the schedule is, but, you know, maybe, okay? And then my wife comes up to me about 30 minutes later, why did you tell the kids we could go swimming today? I'm like, that's not what I said. And now I'm getting in trouble. And I come back to my kids. I never said that. That's not what I said to mom. I didn't say we're going. I said, you know, and we get into this round thing, but they do, they put their expectations into something because of what they thought I might've just said. You know, well, Dad said, if there's nothing going on and we don't have anything going on, so guess what? We're going to swim today. This is going to be a lot of fun. Well, Dad said we could go swimming. There's nothing else going on. And you see how we do that. And we take these words that really weren't there, but based on our assumptions. And so we do that with the scriptures. We start to do that with the scriptures. We used to play this game. I've worked at a lot of different camps, and we used to play this game. And it's kind of a stupid game, but we would take a stick, and we'll pretend this is a stick, and we called it the stick game. And it was very simple, and I would come up to somebody like Tony down here, and I would say, Tony, I want you to play the stick game with me, okay? You just got to do what I do, all right? Okay. I can play the stick game. Can you play the stick game?
I can play the stick game. Can you play the stick game?
You can't play the stick game. You can't. You didn't do it right. You didn't play the game right. Adam, I'm gonna play the stick game with you. You ready? Okay. I can play the stick game. Can you play the stick game?
I can play the stick game. Can you play the stick game?
You can't play. You can't play the game. Neither of these guys got it. And so we would go on for hours like this with these kids, and they would try to figure out, and we would start doing all these different things with the stick. I would hide it behind my back. Okay, I can play the stick game. Can you play the stick game? And they kept trying to see, okay, what is he doing? And the thing that they failed to see was right before I played the stick game, I said the word okay. I can play the stick game. Can you play the stick game? And they never said the word okay. And that's what I'm trying to draw their attention to. And you guys, we do that with scripture. Well, there's lots of different things that we did with this. We did, you know, Chinese numbers, and we called it all these different things. And it's trying to get you to look at something different. And just moving the stick around was a distraction. This whole stick that had nothing to do with the game. It was just a distraction. And yet we do that with the scriptures. And we look at these things and we put ourselves in situations and we ask questions to God and we say, God, why did I lose my job? Because I'm just focused on how I'm going to provide for my family and how I'm supposed to be there. And I was even doing a good thing. I was sharing Christ there. And I had all these opportunities. Why would I lose my job, God? And we look at things and we ask questions like, God, why don't I get along better with my spouse? I feel like I'm doing all the right things. I feel like I'm doing everything that you've called me to do. I feel like I'm treating her the way I should be. Are we really? Or are we just focusing on the outward stuff? Are we focused on what's going on inside our heart and how we truly love them? Or are we just focusing on all the outward things that we think we're supposed to be doing? Because that's what society has taught us. And that's what our expectations. This is the way my dad loved my wife. Or my mother. So we ask these questions. God, why do my kids keep getting into trouble? Why is this happening? I know my poor parents had to ask the question, God, why is my son just unhappy? Because when I was a kid, I was just an unhappy middle school kid. God, why would my son even talk about taking his own life? To see what we didn't realize what was going on, what I didn't realize what was going on during that time is God was molding me into something he wanted me to become. God was using that time of oppression in my life as he was building me up to make me strong in an area that I was very weak in. And I took all the sadness and the hurt and I allowed that to be filled with the presence of God in my life. And now I see people that are going through the same things that I was going through when I was a child. And I'm able to be that love. I try to be that love that Christ has for them so they can get through it as well. And I wouldn't trade it for anything because of what God brought me through. But yet we ask these questions. Why? Because we're focused on the wrong things. We're looking at the wrong thing here. God, why did my dad leave? Lord, why did you allow my loved one to die? And we ask these kind of questions. And we put our hopes and our expectations on who we think God is supposed to be. You guys, the important thing that we need to learn here this morning is we need to search the scriptures to know what to expect from God. It's hard not to put those expectations because we've seen God do that before. And God might do something with somebody that he doesn't do with somebody else. I never thought growing up that I would have divorce in my family. I just thought that would be something that would be exempt from my family because just because we never had it in our family. And then I had a family member that went through a divorce, and it was very difficult for me. And I did. I put my assumptions in Christ on different things, and I can't tell you, you guys, that is one thing that I feel very strongly about, the marriages and how they just represent. The marriage is the picture of Christ in the church, and I love that. And so I pray hard for the marriages just of people that I know, and I pray hard for the marriages of people in this room, that God would still continue to be glorified in them, because I know and I've seen the damage that they've done. And it breaks my heart when it's kind of a rejoicing thing, but it kind of breaks my heart when I watch this video. I watched this video online of this couple that got married right out of college, and they had like the perfect life, and they were raising these two beautiful girls. And then one day the wife in the situation was just unhappy, and she goes and she seeks out a relationship with somebody else. And bitterness comes in between the man and the woman, and they wind up getting a divorce. And they continued to be friends. Neither of them got married, really even dated anybody else. And 12 years later, this marriage is put back together because both of them were just seeking Christ in their life, and both of them were wanting to honor God and what he was doing. And I pray, and I'm like, God, you can do these things. Why aren't you doing it here? God, I want to experience some of this. God, I feel like I'm praying for these people. I've read these scriptures. If I ask you for anything, I think I'm asking with the right motives. Why aren't you restoring these marriages? Why aren't we experiencing the victories here in this church? The victories here in the people that I love. I want to experience that, God. And now even the hope for that is done, because the man in the situation of the people that got divorced is now remarried to somebody else. And that puts a complete, it's never going to happen. And I get confused, you guys. And I put my expectations on what I think God should do. And sometimes we do the same thing. But you guys, we have to search the scriptures to know and understand why God allows some things to happen and why God doesn't allow some things to happen, and to just rest in his peace and his comfort and know he's the one that's in control. And so we have to search for these things. We have to know it. It's not something that it just, this is the answer. It's not something that we just come across. It says this. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, I love this. It's starting in verse 6. It says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." Let me read that verse again. "We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." That's huge. He says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, 'No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him.' But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." God reveals it to us by his Spirit, and it always comes through the Word. And we're going to see that in just a second. But God describes these things as hidden treasures. Why would God describe it as a hidden secret, a treasure? Because we're supposed to search it out. We're supposed to look for it. Are we spending time in this book? Are we actually opening it up every day and saying, okay, God, who really are you? Or are we allowing all of our thoughts of who God is to be based on the song lyrics that we hear? Are we allowing, I'm not going to lie to you guys, I've heard some songs on the Christian radio station that I'm like, that's not really good theology. I can't support what they're saying there. I'm sorry, I wasn't planning on saying this, but there's a song that's super popular right now. Super, super popular song. And I'll be honest, I love the way it sounds. And I've contemplated whether or not we should do it in this church as a worship song. And the song is called "Reckless Love." And a lot of you guys, I get where the author might have been coming from when he said, "God, your love is reckless," meaning it's just always coming after me. But when I looked up the definition of reckless, It says out of control, without, everything. It was the exact opposite of what I believe God's love to be. I believe God's love to be very purposeful. I believe God's love to be very planned. And God's love to be very pointed out in our lives. And it's the exact opposite of reckless love. And we might do the song in church, but if we do, and I apologize if we ever get to it, I'm not going to say reckless love. I'm going to say, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, perfect love of God. I like that so much better because God's love is perfect. It's not reckless at all. I'm not trying to come down on the authors of that song because I think I knew what they meant. But what it communicates to someone who doesn't know what they meant is communicating the wrong thing about who God is. And that's not what we can do. We need to be very, very careful against doing things like that. We need to know what is God's love. And we can't let our expectations and our assumptions be based on what other people say. We have to be getting into this book. We all have different ideas of probably even who we want God to be. But that's not who God is. And when we try to make him out or force him to be something that he's not, he's just going to withdraw. And I don't think that's what you want in your life. You want God to be right there with you. But when we force him to be something that he's not, he's going to withdraw and back up and say, that's not who I am. I can't go there. Matthew chapter 7, it says this, ask and it will be given unto you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. Are we knocking? Are we seeking? Are we really going to the scriptures and saying, God, I want to know you. Show me who you are. When we start knowing God for who he is, then we can put our expectations in this book and our hopes in this book. And that's when the feelings of just anger and frustration and disappointment start to fade away. The religious leaders didn't listen for the truth when Jesus was talking. He came before these people and they were questioning him and they weren't willing to listen and dig in deep to what he was saying. And I probably would have been confused in listening to Jesus as well when he said something, but they jumped on board with it. They jumped on board with it. In John chapter 2, the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things, all these miraculous things that he was doing? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? I probably would have been confused a little as well, and I just would have jumped on to assumptions because that's what you said, man. I'm just listening to what you said. But do I really understand what his heart was speaking? Do I really understand? Have I really gotten to know Christ and what he's really trying to communicate? Because it says this, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, now this is the important thing here, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed in the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. They believed in the scripture. They were reminded to go back to what the scripture had originally said, and the scripture taught that the Messiah was going to be crucified. The Messiah was going to hang on a cursed tree. And he was going to raise again in 3 days. And so they went back to the scriptures. Are we doing that? Or are we just taking something and just running with it real quick? We can't do that. Jesus was talking to the men on the road to Emmaus. 3 days after he was crucified, he had been raised from the dead. And he was unrecognizable as he appeared to some people, and he made himself unrecognizable, and he comes across these two men walking on this road to Emmaus, and they're talking about all the things that had happened. And Jesus said to them, he said, tell me about what things have happened. What's going on? And the guys are like, have you not heard? And they started telling him about this Jesus and all the things that had been going on. And it comes down here, and they said in verse 21 in Luke chapter 24, he said, we had hoped he was the Messiah who came to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. He said, we had hoped he was the Messiah, but I guess because he was crucified, that's really not going to happen. And all the expectations that a lot of people put in Jesus Christ were dashed because they expected the wrong thing. Carrying down here in verse 25, Jesus says to them, you foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures these things concerning himself. You see, Jesus brought them back to the scriptures. You guys, this is how we know who Christ is. This is how we know who God is in our life, by the scriptures, not in our assumptions, not in our expectations, in the truth. And that's what we seek out. That's what we strive to know. If your ideas of Christ are different than what this book says, then your ideas are wrong about who Christ is. Okay? I just want to say that. Jesus always led them back through the scriptures. We need to stop looking in the wrong places for our expectations in Christ. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" I know we want God to be something in our life, but when we let our heart lead us in that, it's going to lead us to the wrong place. We won't always understand God, but I love when it says, does the clay have the right to tell the potter what to do? No. Scriptures tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes we're not going to understand what he does. God has the right to do whatever he wants, whatever he feels best. We just have the right to just trust and believe. Just trust and believe. This parable that Jesus told, and I'm going to wrap this up here. This parable that Jesus told kind of sums up this whole thing. There was a master that was hiring people to come work on his field. And I'll just paraphrase. This is Matthew chapter 20. He wants to hire these guys to come work in his field. And so early in the morning, he goes out and he finds these workers. And he says, "Come work in my field and I'll give you a fair wage. I'll give you a day's wage for this." And they're like, "Yeah, that's great." And so these guys, they come and they start working. And then the master goes out later on in the day and he says, "Why are you not working? Come work in my field. I'll give you whatever's right. Just come work. I've got work for you to do." And then he goes out even later in the day and does it again. And then later in the day. And he gets to the point where there's only just a couple hours left for working. And then he comes to these guys in town and he says, "What are you doing not working?" And they say, "No one's hired us." And he says, I'll hire you. Come work in my field and I'll pay you what's fair." And they say, "Okay." People just wanted to work. And so at the end of the day, a couple hours later, these men are lined up and the master comes. And he starts with the guys that only worked for a few hours. And he pulls out a full day's wage, and he hands it to him. And these guys, I'm sure they were just overwhelmed. "Wow, thank you. You exceeded my expectations. I wasn't prepared for this." And so the guys at the end of the line that had been working all day long, they immediately started thinking, "Oh, we're getting paid. This is going to be good. He gave him a day's wage. We're going to get way more than that." But yet the master comes down the line, and he hands every single worker the same amount of money. And the guys that started the day and worked hard, they got frustrated because they put their expectations on something that was not false. Did the master do everything he promised to do for you? And that's what he asked them. And they said, "Yeah, you did. Then just accept what I have for you. I'm allowed to do whatever I want. This is my field. This is my money. I gave you everything I promised you, but yet you put your expectations in something that was false. I can give you more, but I choose not to. I'm the master. You're the worker." That's fair. That's how we need to view it. But when we put our expectations in something that's not there, that's when we get upset. That's when we get frustrated. The Lord wants to bring peace and contentment and rest. Not in our situation, but in our outlook. He wants to be that peace in our heart. You might be struggling with something that's difficult to struggle through. Maybe it's something like divorce. Maybe it's something like losing a loved one. Maybe it's something like you need healing. Maybe suffering with cancer. I don't know. And we put our expectations on God. God, please just heal me. God can, but that might not be what God has for you. He absolutely could. He absolutely could. Philippians 4, and I want to end with this. I think this is what we need to hold on to as we're getting ready to just leave here this afternoon. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You guys, it's fine to put our hopes in Christ, and that's what I think we should do. But we need to put our expectations into who he really is and allowing him to be our expectation. It's okay to ask for these things. I don't think that's wrong at all, and I think that's what Scripture tells us to do. Ask for these things. God, I pray that you bring healing to my loved one. I pray that you kill this cancer in them and just restore them. God, that's what I want, but Lord, I ask that your will be done. I could have prayed when I was a kid, and I probably did. God, I just want some friends. God, I just want to be happy. Can you do this for me? God could have done that. God could have snapped his fingers and said, absolutely, I can do that. Not a problem. But it wouldn't allow me to be molded into the person that God wanted me to be molded into. Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified. Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus understood that there are some things we don't want to go through. And God could have easily said, sure, not a problem, done. We're going to kill this. But God allowed it to go on because that was his will. Are we allowing God's will to be done in our lives? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes. And I just want us to pray as we're closing this afternoon. Is your hope in Christ? Are your expectations based on the truth? Are you seeking the truth of who God is? Maybe there's someone in the room and you've never experienced that relationship with Christ. Maybe it's because God has never been who you thought he should be and you've put false expectations on him. I just want to encourage you right now to seek out who God really is, to look into his scriptures, to surrender to him, not false ideas of who he is. Maybe there's someone in the room that's struggling with a situation and you're wondering, why, God, haven't you rescued me from this? Why, God, have you allowed this hardship to continue on? I just want to encourage you, rest in his peace, rest in his comfort, and rest in his will being done in your life. Jesus, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for bringing us together as the body of Christ. God, I thank you that we could come together and worship you. I thank you that we could freely open your scriptures and seek out the truth of who you are. And Lord, I thank you for just all the people in the room. God, I thank you for the believers in this room who have surrendered to you. And God, for those of us that are struggling with something, some kind of confusion or maybe frustration, God, I pray that you bring that comfort and that peace. And Lord, we would learn how to trust in you. And Lord, I pray for the person in the room that has never surrendered to you. God, maybe because they have false expectations. God, maybe because they've wanted to see you do something in your life and you just haven't been that God to them. God, I pray that you would break down those lies and those barriers that keep them from knowing you. And God, I pray that they would see the truth of you and they would accept you into their heart, not what this world thinks you're supposed to be into their life. But God, accept you into their heart. Jesus, I pray that you just bring us close to you, all of us. Just draw us into your presence. Draw us into your truths. And Jesus, we praise you and we lift it up in your name.